comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want you to get a picture this morning. A baby is being born. A woman is on a bed sweating and struggling. A doctor is hovering over all of this, keeping watch. A husband is holding his wife's hand, and every once in a while he wipes her brow with a wet cloth. And then suddenly and miraculously, the world's population increases by one person. And there are tears and cries, mostly of the baby, in that delivery room. And the doctor and the nurse both cry out, 8, which is the Apgar score, showing how healthy the baby is, its skin color, its muscle tone, its heart rate, its breathing effort. And 8's a pretty good score. So they take the baby, the nurse puts it in the new mother's arms, and the new father leans down and puts his face next to the mother and pulls out his smartphone and takes the first of what will be many, many, many pictures. But this one's going to be posted on Facebook, and it'll be sent to friends and family, and doggone it, we're sending it to the New York Times because this should be front page news. A baby has been birthed. A miracle has occurred. The world has changed. And that's not really an exaggeration. They take the baby home. They don't need a car. They don't put the baby in a car seat. They just float home. This is wonderful. This is perfect. And they're home a few hours. And they start to realize that this new human being is clueless. She doesn't know how to feed herself. She doesn't know how to speak. It's all she can do to hold her head up. And the worst part about it is she doesn't have any use for toilet paper. You think to yourself, this baby can't do anything. Oh, well, there's one thing the baby can do. She can cry. She can cry. And the days kind of drag on. You know how they say they go by so quickly? Well, you forget those first few days, months. But eventually they do move along. And all of a sudden, after a few months, a couple of years, the baby's doing things. The baby crawls and then starts to toddle and suddenly is walking. You're feeding her one day and she grabs the spoon out of your hand and puts the pureed squash in her mouth by herself. All of a sudden, one day, you're dressing her like you always have. You get out a pair of pants and a shirt, and you're trying to put that shirt on her, and she is pushing your arm away. Daddy, no, not that shirt. I want to wear the Dora the Explorer shirt. I can do it by myself. Time flies by. She's riding the bus by herself. One summer, she opens a lemonade stand and becomes a mini capitalist. She masters math and soccer. And she's all about the smartphone, which is great for you because you're always going over to her and saying, honey, can you help me out? I downloaded an app here someplace and I can't find it. Give it to me, Dad. This little baby, who was absolutely clueless when she was born not too long ago, now all of a sudden, the state has certified her to pilot a 2-ton pile of metal on public roadways. It's inexplicable. And she starts dating. She takes the SATs, graduates from high school, leaves home, goes to college. Now she has a career. And one day you look at that little baby, that young lady, this woman, and you realize she's her own person. She's in charge of her life. She has free will. She makes her own decisions. She has her own income. She owns a house. You look at her as she drives away. There's a bumper sticker on the back of her car. It says, God is my co-pilot. But you know that she is firmly sitting in the pilot seat. She's in charge. You have that picture? You know who that baby is? That baby is you. That baby is me. Every single one of us, hard as it is to believe, one day we came into this world and we were utterly and completely at the mercy of the nearest human being. We would cry and scream when we were hungry and we wanted mom, but if the truth was told, we'd take the closest human being with a bottle. We couldn't walk the first year of our life, so we were passed along to so many people without any consideration. Total strangers would make funny noises and put us up to their face. But then, just like the young lady, we began to progress. And here we find ourselves at a certain point in life where we might be married, we might have a spouse, we might have children. We have a mortgage. We're paying taxes. We coach Little League. You know who we are. We're that young lady. We're in the driver's seat. We're the masters of our own lives. We get to decide what we're going to do. And then we come into church on a Sunday morning, and we hear a worship leader read 1 Corinthians 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that you are not your own? Do you not know you're not your own? Do you not know you're not in charge?" I love the way J.B. Phillips puts this. He says, "Have you forgotten that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and you don't own your own body?" And even more abrasive is the way the Message puts this. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Paul's words. He says, "You can't do just whatever you want to do. You'd be squandering this great price God paid for you." The physical body isn't just something attached to the spiritual body. God owns the whole works. And when you come into church in the 21st century, in this country, and you hear those words, they have to at least send a little shock down your spine. Wait a minute. I thought I'm in control. I'm the one who makes the decisions here. Do you not know? You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. It's a little shocking. If we're honest with ourselves. Shocking. This past summer, I was challenged, like a lot of you were. A phone call came. A friend of mine was calling, and he said that he wanted me to take the ice bucket challenge. You know, that stupid thing. That nice thing. It was a nice thing we were doing all summer, but the water bucket over your head and ice and water and... I wasn't going to do it, but I thought while I was on the phone, any self-respecting minister, when the gauntlet is tossed down, would pick it up. And so I said, okay. So I clearly remember the day. It was a nice, sunny summer day, about the end of July, beginning of August. And I was filling up this bucket with copious amounts of ice and water. And I was sweating because it was in the upper 80s. I wasn't perspiring. I was sweating. And I started to think about what it was going to feel like when I put that water over my head. And you know how you can vicariously kind of anticipate the shock. But when I tipped that bucket over my head and it started to cascade down over my head, my sweaty body, let me tell you something. It would be an understatement to say that it was shocking. You think you're prepared for it, but it's always a shock. And you got to be shocked when you come and you hear Paul's words here. Do you not know that you are not your own? So wait a minute, Paul. You're telling me that I am not in charge of my own life. You're telling me that I can't just do whatever I want. I'm not just free to do whatever I want. Do me a favor. Tomorrow when you go to work or if you go to school or with your talking to your neighbors, your friends, or family, ask them this question. Are you in charge of your life or is somebody else? And see what they say. I have a pretty good idea of what they'll say. Who's in charge? Pastor's up front giving a stirring stewardship sermon. He uses as his text Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and everything in it belongs to the Lord. And the pastor starts to preach about how we don't own anything. We're stewards of what God has given us. We don't even own our own body. After church, he's shaking hands with people on the way out. One of the wealthy members of the congregation invites him over to dinner the following week. And he goes onto this member's beautiful estate. Cars everywhere, buildings, beautiful gardening, and beautiful house. They have dinner. And afterwards, the member asks him to go for a walk. And so they walk over the acre upon acre that this fella owns. And when they get back to the car and the pastor's ready to go home, the member looks at him with a smile and says, "Now, Pastor, do you mean to tell me that I don't own all of this?" And the pastor smiled at him and said, "Do me a favor. Ask me that question in 100 years. Who owns it? Who's in charge? You are not your own, but you've been bought with the price," the Apostle Paul says. And it sounds shocking to our ears, but let me tell you something. It was just as shocking when Paul wrote and said those words to the people in Corinth in 50 AD, almost 2,000 years ago. They were no different than us. Did you hear when Ryan began to read that? In our Bibles, in verse 12, it starts out, "Everything is permissible for me." And if you look, you'll see it's in quotation marks. And Paul says it twice. "Everything is permissible for me." Paul is quoting the Corinthians back to themselves. He's saying, you say to me, I can do whatever I want. And then Paul says, but let me give you a minority opinion. Let me give you another way to look at that. These are shocking words. What does Paul mean when he says this? What do we think when we hear these words? I like the way John Calvin put it some 1,500 years later. John Calvin said, "We are consecrated and dedicated to God in order that we may thereafter think, speak, meditate, and do nothing except to his glory." It's interesting when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, because they're Christians. These are people who have given their life over to Christ and said, I'm going to try to live as a disciple. Paul said, it's okay for other people to say, I'm in charge of my life. But those of us who are Christians know otherwise. This is why I entitled the sermon, Radical Christianity. Because this is radical and this is Christianity. Because at some point in our lives, we came to know about God. Maybe it was from Sunday school, or maybe it was just from somebody else. And knowing about God, we heard about how much he loved us. And knowing that God loved us, somehow we began to fall in love with God. And when that happened, we decided to enter into the waters of baptism. And when we went underneath the water, we felt that our old self had been crucified and was dead, and we came up out of the water. A new creature in Christ, and now the Holy Spirit lives within us. And these are shocking words to hear. It's a reminder from Paul that now we are not our own. And I've been reflecting on these words of Paul all week long, really struggling with them. And when I read Scripture, sometimes I like to put it down and reflect and think about How could I paraphrase this? What's Paul really saying? And what I came up with this week is, what Paul's really saying to me is, are you willing to obey anything other than your own whims and desires? That's what I wrote on my yellow legal pad. Are you willing to obey anything other than your own whims and desires? Are you willing to follow Christ when the path is hard or when you think that you know better than Christ? Or do you say, Tim, to yourself, this is my life, my body, and I'll do with it what I please, and it's nobody else's business. I can still recall, and it has to be 3 decades now, I had coffee with a friend, and we had met together very frequently, and we were talking about everything under the sun. He was a pastor, and somehow we got on this whole business of sexual ethics. And he wanted to know, we were talking back and forth, what's the difference between the sexual ethic for a Christian and sexual ethics for the rest of the world? And we were having a lively conversation, but what I will never forget is when my friend, he put his hand through the air like this. He said, you know, Tim, I can't help but thinking sometimes when we read things like this, does God really care about what goes on in our bedroom? And obviously I remember that. It's been 30 years almost ago when he said that. And I think the reason I remember it when he said, does God really care what goes on in our bedrooms, is because ever since I've been thinking, you know, it's even worse than that. God not only cares about what goes on in our bedroom, he cares about what goes on in every single area of our life. I might stop here and ask if anybody would like to unjoin the church. This is tough stuff. These are a high bar set for those who say they will follow Christ. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is that the God who asks us to do this is the one who molded us from clay and breathed his spirit into us and gave himself for us on the cross and regularly and daily dispenses grace, and now has taken up residence inside of us. In other words, what Paul's trying to say is the God who gives us this direction is also the God who loves us more than anyone else and knows us better than we even know ourselves. That's the good news. And so it's easy for us to put our lives into his hands. When the automobiles were first invented, a Model T broke down in the middle of the road, and the owner got out, and he tried everything he could think of to start the car. These are old Model Ts. He cranked it as hard as he could. He tried to advance the spark plug. He was underneath the hood looking for what he could do, and all of a sudden, a polished limousine pulled up right behind that Model T, and out jumped a wry, energetic man who came over and said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I can't get the car to start. It just stopped on me. Give me a minute here." He fooled under the hood for 2 or 3 minutes. They said to the guy, "All right, now try it." And the engine roared to life. And then the fellow introduced himself. He said, "I'm Henry Ford. I built these things. I designed these things. I know how to run, and I know what to do when something goes wrong with them." And I think about that story and think, wouldn't it be great to put my life into the hands of somebody who built this thing, who knows how it operates, and who knows what to do with it when something goes wrong? These aren't words of admonition. These are words of relief. We don't have to be in charge. We can give ourselves into the hands and into the heart of the one who built this thing, knows how it works, knows how to fix it when something goes wrong. Let's pray together in thankfulness. God of us all, it is a high bar that you've set, but it's also our desire, because in the waters of baptism we did cede control to you, and we have asked you daily to help. So help us leave the sanctuary this morning, knowing that you really do live within us and that you really will do what's best for us when we give you control. In Jesus' name, amen.